Lord, we ask you to enable us to honor and worship and adore yourself. Oh, how great and wonderful and mighty and glorious is our God. The God who created all things, the God who governs all things, and the God of grace, the God who saves. Lord, we have come here today to honor you, and enable us to do that. Forgive our sins, Lord, and forgive the weakness of our worship. And Lord, we're thankful that you remember that we're just dust. And we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. Your Son, our Savior, has redeemed us. We do stand washed in his sin-atoning blood. And Lord, today, enable me to speak words that would be of encouragement to the Lord's sheep, to your sheep, and to your little lambs. Lord, as you said to Simon Peter, so we hear this morning, feed my sheep. And feed my lambs. And the only sheep food that the sheep fully desire to hear is this wonderful gospel of redemption. And so enable us this morning to convey to these before us and to these who are watching by way of the internet, help us to give forth the message of redeeming grace, of a lovely and wonderful Savior, and of the magnificence of your salvation of people who are unworthy of the least of your mercies. These things we ask in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. Our Lord sent a heavenly messenger to a man who was himself a priest, and his name was Zacharias. He was married to Elizabeth, that's Mary's cousin. Zacharias was, of course, of the Levitical priesthood, and his name is very significant. It means remembered by God. And as I thought about Zacharias and his name, the significance of it, and bringing him into this message this morning, I thought, Lord, remember us. Remember us. On the very front of the table before me is, we call it the communion table. This do in remembrance of me. This is a day of remembrance. We're remembering our Lord's death until he comes again. And so we do take this supper and because he instructed us to do so. And this is all in remembrance of him. But I also want him to remember us. I want him to remember us. And I think of that thief upon the cross that our Lord saved by his mighty grace. That thief just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember us. Zacharias, his name means remembered by God. I trust his memory a whole lot more than I trust my memory. And I'm thankful his remembrance is perfect. He doesn't forget his people. He doesn't forget his sheep. He doesn't forget those who are bought with his own precious blood. He remembers us. He remembers us in every situation of life. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody who's watching on the internet, and maybe you're just by yourself, and you're one of the Lord's sheep, and you look to the Savior and you believe Him. You say, Jim, does he really remember me? He really does. He really does. The Lord has never forgotten any of His children. And it's a very amazing thing that He always remembers us. We're never off of His mind. And so this man, Zacharias, his name means remembered by God. Well, he and his wife, Elizabeth, couldn't have children. And so they asked God if the Lord would give them a baby, give them a child. And so God sends a messenger, and the messenger's name is Gabriel. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked here with the name of Gabriel, but Gabriel means the man who stands in the presence of God. As I read through the scriptures, all others kneel in the presence of God. But Gabriel is the man of God who stands in the presence of God. I do believe this is another name for our Lord Jesus. This is our Savior. He only is worthy to stand in God's presence. And yet in Him we shall stand in God's presence someday. We shall stand in Him fully accepted. Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth, as I say, they had no children. And Gabriel comes to them and says, you're going to have a baby. And I want you to name him John. John. He'll be that one who is the forerunner of the Savior of sinners. This is John the Baptist, of course, we're talking about. And its scripture says, look at verses 16 and 17 here of Luke 1. These are the words of Gabriel unto Zacharias. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, that is before the Savior, before Messiah, and he'll do so in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And what will he do? This is interesting. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom, to the understanding, to the knowledge of the just, that is, the just one, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Gabriel says to Zacharias, you're going to have a son, call his name John. Jehovah is a gracious giver. That's what John's name means. It's a wonderful name, isn't it? Jehovah is a gracious giver. And Gabriel says to Zacharias, he's going to be great. This is the one who's going to come forth in the power of Elijah. And he's going to prepare the way for Messiah, for the Lord Jesus. And he will speak in such a manner and have such a grasp of the gospel. And the Spirit of God will use him in such an amazing way that he will give wisdom as the Spirit comes on him and comes on his hearers. The Spirit of God will give wisdom of the just one. Who is the just one? The just one is our Lord Jesus. You see, John the Baptist, he didn't come setting himself forth. He didn't come talking about, I'm the last of the prophets. Our Lord said of him that of men born of woman, none's greater than John. But this man, John, had nothing good really to say about himself. His message was all of the one he came to, whose coming he came to announce. His message, of course, is summed up in John chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is John's message. Two times he preaches there in John chapter 1. And both times it's the same message. Behold, the Lamb of God. And certainly he is the example for every preacher of the gospel. And as he says, behold, the Lamb of God, the Spirit of God is going to use him in such a way that he will turn the disobedient, those who are disobedient to the gospel, those who will not obey the gospel of God's grace, he will, by the grace of God, turn them through the power of the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, and he will give to them wisdom of this one who is the just one. The just one is our Lord Jesus. He's the righteous one. Isaiah sets him forth as that righteous servant. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he is the Lord is going to do his work in the hearts of people to bring them to the just one who died the just for the unjust. This is the just one. He came into this world. He's the righteous one who came to die for the wicked. He's the righteous one who came to die for the unrighteous. And this just one comes to the unjust, and you know what he does? He makes us just. He makes us righteous. In Jeremiah, he's identified as being the Lord our righteousness. That's the just one that John the Baptist would preach about. And through the preaching of John the Baptist and other preachers of the gospel down through the years, we learn that our Lord Jesus is the Lord our righteousness, and in him God makes us to be a righteous people. And so that we read in Jeremiah 33, this is the name whereby the Lord's people are called, the Lord our righteousness. We're a just people. We're a righteous people. We were justified by the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Gabriel brings forth this wonderful announcement. Zacharias, your wife's going to have a child. He's going to have a baby. And you call him John. He's going to be great. He's going to be a great preacher. A great preacher. Well, Zacharias didn't exactly believe the message from the Lord. And he doubted. And so Gabriel says to him, okay, you don't believe. Gabriel, whom I believe is the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form, he could see the heart of Zacharias. He saw the doubt. He saw the lack of faith. And Gabriel says to Zacharias, you will not speak and you will not hear anything until this little boy is born. And immediately, he lost the ability to speak, and he lost the ability to hear. And when he finished his duty as the priest in the temple that day, and by the way, just to give you some facts, there were 18,000 priests on active duty in Israel. 18,000 priests. And they were divided into 24 orders or courses. That's the word that's used really here in Luke chapter 1, a course. And 750 in each course, in each group. And he's one of them. In fact, he's of the course of Abijah, I should say, Abijah, and you can look that up in 1 Chronicles. David, when David was the king of Israel, he decided to divide the priesthood up into 24 courses or groups. And there would be 18,000 of them. And all of them, every priest served 2 weeks every year in the temple. And in addition, they all served for the three great feasts in Israel: Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. So they served 2 weeks in the temple, and then they all had to come back and serve during these three feasts. These feasts lasted a week or 8 days with the Feast of the Tabernacle. And then they'd go back to their respective synagogues and labor. And so Zacharias, he finishes up his service. He comes out of the temple. The scripture says he burned incense, and this is what they all did. Every priest burned incense in the morning at the morning sacrifice. And we now know that's a lamb. A lamb was offered every morning, right? We already know that because we've studied that in our studies of the tabernacle, that lamb picturing our Lord Jesus. And after that lamb was offered, then Zacharias, when he was on duty, he would burn incense at the altar of incense. And then he, in the evening, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the evening sacrifice was offered, that evening lamb was killed and sacrificed for God, portraying the death of the Lamb of God. Zacharias would burn incense once again at the altar of incense. Well, when he did that on this day, when he burned the incense on this day, he comes out of the temple and the people are amazed. How you doing, Brother Zacharias? He couldn't speak. In fact, he couldn't even hear when they asked the words. How you doing? So he goes home. 9 months later, Elizabeth gives birth to a baby boy. And those who were around that little infant when he was circumcised after 8 days, all little baby boys were circumcised after 8 days. That's when they were officially named. Right? We know that. And so they all came together, and little John, reckon it, somebody eventually called him Johnny, I don't know, but John was to be, he was to be circumcised, and he was circumcised. And everybody said to Elizabeth, you ought to call him Zacharias, like Zacharias the Second, or Zacharias Junior. She said, no. His name shall be John. They said, you don't even have anybody in your family named John. But your husband's name's Zacharias, and maybe his dad was Zacharias too. I don't know. But they said, name him Zacharias. And she said, no, John. Name him John. And so they indicated to Zacharias, what will his name be? He'd probably read lips by then. I'll just say this. I'm amazed people can use sign language. That's an amazing thing to me. And my hat's off to those who do that sort of thing. When our governor speaks, he usually has somebody there signing. And yeah, I appreciate somebody who has that gift, but they didn't have that gift back then, not that I know of. And so Zacharias, he called for, I want something right on. So they bring him some kind of piece of slate or something like that. He writes on, his name shall be called John. That was it. And when he wrote that, all of a sudden, God opened his ears again and God loosened his voice again and he could speak. Now, after 9 months, he hadn't said a word. What do you think a man's going to say when he hadn't had a voice for 9 months? Well, the scripture says he praised God. He didn't turn to his wife and say, "I love you, honey. It's good to be able to talk to you again." He didn't do that. He didn't say, "That's a sweet little baby boy there, isn't it?" He didn't say that. Look at verse 64. "And his mouth was opened immediately." Luke 1:64. "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake." What's he going to say? But he's going to praise the Lord. He's going to praise God. "And fear came on all those round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad." In other words, word spread. Hey, did you hear Zacharias' guy's voice back? And he immediately started praising the Lord. "And they all heard them," verse 66, "and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost," and the priest suddenly becomes a prophet. He prophesied. And he said, what's the first recorded thing that he's going to say? "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." That's the first thing he said. He blessed God. He didn't bless God for the blessings that the Lord gives, though he certainly would later. But he just blessed God for who God is. You see, real worship involves not merely or not only thanksgiving for the mercies of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God, but real worship honors God as God. That's what he did. He blessed the name of God. Much like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He blessed him like Peter did in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Like David did over in the Psalms. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's what he said, wasn't it? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." That's what Zacharias is doing. He's blessing the name of God. When I think about Ephesians chapter 1, that's Paul blessing the name of God. And then he began to bless the name of God for specific mercies. He blessed him because God chose a people unto salvation before the world began. He blessed God because God predestinated a people unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. He blessed God. And then he blessed God that he accepted us in the Beloved, and that was before the foundation of the world. And then he blessed God for his Son, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace, the forgiveness of sins. Then he begins to bless God for more of the blessings and mercies that God has given to us. And then, of course, in the end of Ephesians chapter 1, he blessed God for the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives us an understanding, who enlightened us when we were in the dark about spiritual matters. Yeah, that's what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1. He blesses God, and that's what Zacharias does here in Luke chapter 1. He blessed God. Look again in verse 68 here. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now he gets specific. He, by faith, believed that God was going to visit this earth in his Son. And that when he visited, he would do something. He would redeem. He would redeem. He would redeem. Who would he redeem? His people. He's got a people. A people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. A people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. A people more numerous than the stars of the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. He's visited and redeemed. That's why he visited, was to redeem. We love to sing about redeeming love and the redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We sing redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He didn't come to make an effort to redeem, to buy us back from the demands of justice. The justice of God, the law of God, held us for ransom. Yes, God had chosen a people unto salvation, but we fell in Adam. We fell in Adam. And the justice of God held us for ransom. Our Lord Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law by being made a curse himself. He came to pay our ransom. What will it cost to redeem these people, to ransom these people? It will cost you your life. That's when he said, I'll gladly pay. And our Lord Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, is what the scripture says. That's how he redeemed us. He redeemed us. And Zacharias, he continues in verse 69, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Here's the title of the message: the horn of salvation raised up. The horn of salvation raised up. God raised him up. He's the horn of salvation. In the Bible, the word horn has a double meaning. It has a meaning of power, the horn of an animal. We read about the horn of a unicorn. We read about the four horns on the brazen altar and the four horns on the altar of incense. We've talked about that in our studies of the tabernacle. The word horn means power. Our Lord Jesus is the horn of salvation. He has all power. He has all power to save. Because he's God. He exercised that power over Satan when he defeated him by his death on the cross. He had all power to redeem us from the curse of the law, because he obeyed the law and then died under the curse of it. He had all power to take his life back to himself. He said just before his ascension to glory, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you go preach the gospel. This is what Zacharias says. He's raised up for us an horn of salvation. Whoever is going to save us has got to have all power. He's got to have all power. He's the horn of our salvation. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then that word, a horn, also means like a cornucopia. Used to have those. Perhaps you still have them at Thanksgiving time, and a kind of wicker-looking thing, at least the one in my mind is. And it's stuffed full of all kinds of goodies, you know. Let me tell you something. Our Lord Jesus, he's the horn of plenty. For every blessing of God is in him. He is the horn of plenty. He is the cornucopia. Every blessing of God that he's got for poor sinners like you and me is to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have him, you lack nothing. You lack nothing. We have all spiritual blessings in him. And he says this. Notice the first part of verse 69. He hath raised up an horn of salvation. Well, he raised up this horn of salvation from the root of Jesse. And you can read in Isaiah chapter 11 how that was the root from which he came. And in our Lord's day, when our Lord was born into this world, the house of Jesse was poor, almost unknown. But our Lord Jesus, he came forth from the root of Jesse. The scripture says he's the rod and the branch. He's that, Isaiah 53 says he's that tender plant. Grew up before God. Right from the house of David. And he grew strong. Grew in wisdom. He grew in strength. Speaks of our Lord's real humanity. Look at Luke 1 again, and look at verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. You see, he came forth, this root out of dry ground, this horn of salvation, who came forth from the root of Jesse. His coming was spoken of by many people in the Old Testament. His coming was prophesied. It's not like the Old Testament had nothing to say about him. The whole of the Old Testament has all to say about him. Everything in the Old Testament points to him. Somebody told me the other day, said you can summarize the Old Testament as promises made. Promise of what promise? The promise of his coming. His coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming. That one who's the seed of the woman, he's coming. That one who's Abel's lamb, he's coming. That one who is Noah's ark, he's coming. He's coming. That one who was Isaac's substitute, that ram caught in the thicket, that spoke of our Lord Jesus. He's coming. That Passover lamb in Exodus, he's coming. That path through the Red Sea, one way to safety, that's our Lord. He's coming. He's coming. You go all the way through the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament announces loud and clear, he is coming. He's coming. That was spoken by the mouth of all the prophets. Since the world began is what it says here in verse 70. And what did they say about him? Look at verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those that hate us. All of those Old Testament prophets, and remember, they didn't have the New Testament at this time. So their whole Bible was the Old Testament. But from all of the Old Testament, they determined this Redeemer, this root out of dry ground, this horn of salvation. He is coming, and he's going to save us from our enemies. Did he save his people from his enemies? His name is Jesus, you know, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, what an enemy your sin is to you. And what an enemy my sin is to me. But he saved us from that enemy. How'd he do that? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3 says that. According to the scriptures. That's exactly what Zacharias is talking about. The prophet spoke of him in the scriptures. That he would save us from the hand of those that hate us. Who's that? Satan. Oh, he despises God's people because he despises God. But we've been saved from him. Our Lord Jesus has delivered us from him. And notice this in verse 72. This one who is the horn of our salvation. He's going to come to perform the mercy that was promised to our fathers in remembrance of or to remember his holy covenant. He's coming because of a covenant. A covenant. What is this covenant? It's the everlasting covenant of grace. And his blood was that which sealed the covenant. He came because of a covenant entered into by God himself. God forever had this covenant. The oath, look at verse 73, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that from his seed, not seeds, but one seed from his seed, God would bless a people. This covenant of grace. Behold God's choice of a people in the covenant of grace. And he gifted those people to his son. He gifted them to him. So our Lord Jesus says in John 6, all that the Father giveth me, he gave them to him in the covenant. You see, our Lord Jesus, he came into this world. This one who is the horn of our salvation, who has all power, and he gives to us, he supplies to us every spiritual need and blessing that we would ever need. He came because of a covenant. This wasn't a knee-jerk reaction of God to something that man had done. God always promised to send his son. This was a covenant. He would come into this world to live a perfect life. He humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient all the way through life. And obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. This is all due to God's covenant. There's no wonder that David in 2 Samuel chapter 23, on his deathbed, he talked about that covenant. That covenant's everything. We do come together today, as I've already said, to remember our Lord's death until he comes. But the reason he came into this world was in remembrance of his covenant. If you don't know much about this covenant, I'd be glad to spend some time with you and see if I can shed a little light on it. I'd love to talk about the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. When Father, Son, and Spirit, as it were, joined hands and took an oath, God said, I will save. The Son said, I will redeem. And the Spirit said, I will regenerate. The Father said, I will send you, my Son. The Son said, I will go willingly and voluntarily, and I'll lay down my life for the sheep. And the Spirit of God said, I'll take the gospel as it is set forth by preachers, and I'll drive the message home to the hearts of sinners, and they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in him. Oh, my friends, this is all due to a covenant that God always remembers.
Amen.
Always remembers the oath that he swore. And since he can't swear by any greater, he swore by himself. He swore by himself that, verse 74, he would grant unto us. What is a grant? It's a gift. Freely. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered, saved, rescued out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and do so in holiness and righteousness before him. Holiness. You know who our holiness is? Our Lord Jesus. Who of God is made unto us, count them, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, that's holiness, and redemption. All four of them. Hey, you didn't have anything to do with any of them, did you? He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. So that let him that glories, and nobody else to glory except the Lord, because he did it all. He did it all. So we serve him in holiness and righteousness before him. By how long? All the days of our life. And so Zacharias, I tell you, he couldn't say anything for 9 months. Boy, when he got a chance to talk. He let her go, didn't he? Oh, how clearly he set forth the magnificence of God's great salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he did. He preached the horn of our salvation. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power to save. And he has all the blessings of the covenant in him, which he freely gives to us. What a wonderful Savior. Oh, God, help us all to look to him for salvation. So rich, so full, and so free. We're just going to go right into the Lord's Supper. This is for believers.